Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and learn with us. These are very trying times, and there are so many things going on that we really need to sift through the truth and the lies, unfortunately, that are out there, almost walking hand in hand. But we are so grateful that we can give this show to God in prayer and ask him to help us sort through things. And tonight, as always, we love to remember a little bit of that history with Mrs. Barbara Moore, who sets us on the right foundation. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. Tonight I want to begin with a quote by Alexander Tyler over 200 years ago. While we were still British colonies. And I think it's very appropriate as we are confronting the challenges today in our country. But he said, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse, generous bestowals of gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. The founding fathers did not choose to give us a democracy. They made many comments about it, one of which was, they would call a democracy a mobocracy because everything was in the hands of the people without the rule of law. The law became whatever the people said it was. There was no constitutional foundation. It was just simply whatever the people wanted at the time they wanted it, whatever their whim was. And so they called it a mobocracy. John Adams said there never was a democracy that didn't commit suicide by doing just what Alexander Tyler said, that people would vote for the candidate promising the most benefits out of the public treasury in a democracy. As we all know, we have a constitutional republic. We have the rule of law under the Constitution with representation of the people. And the source of the authority is in that Constitution. And we, the people, give that authority to the Constitution. We're the ones that authorized it, established it, ordained it, and ratified it. So I think it's very, very important that we frequently go back to our beginning, what this country was founded upon, because there have been many years in the interim where the Constitution and the foundation of this nation have not been taught, unfortunately. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Father, for the many blessings and the many years, Lord, of liberty that we have enjoyed. Father, it is a gift from you to be secured by the people under the rule of law, under a constitution, outlining what we, the people, under your authority, Father, what we allow our government to do that we cannot do for ourselves. Father, we thank you for the longevity of our constitutional republic. But, Father, we do acknowledge, we do recognize, Lord, that we are in deep trouble during these perilous times, that we have gone far away from those constitutional restraints which were so carefully put into place by the Founding Fathers, recognizing that man has a sinful nature and that power has to be restrained. And, Father, we have strayed away, but, Father, we do look to you, O God. We look to you and Father, everything that you give to us to enable us to once again rise up and do our duty to you, Father, and to our country. We pray, Father, that it's not too late. We believe, Lord, your word, it says, with you all things are possible. We pray for our country. We pray, Father, that you would spare our nation. And, Father, that we would once again return to you and the principles upon which this nation was established. We pray it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Ms. Barbara. Well, Ms. Barbara, we are so blessed to have a special guest on tonight, Mary Graybar. And I mentioned to you earlier, Ms. Barbara, how, you know, I first learned about her from reading an article that was so beautifully done that it really connected the dots for me as far as Bill Ayers and, you know, what in the world, you know, does this man have to do with Common Core? But, you know, Ms. Barbara, there's nothing new under the sun, and that's what we've learned really with God's word, right? God says it, there's nothing new under the sun.
That's right.
Said by Solomon. And we see that, unfortunately, with Common Core because, you know, just as the Bible says, train up the child, right, in the way he should go, and really at a very early age, and he will not depart from it. And unfortunately, you know, I think I see all these notions as if some man discovered these ideas. And I'm thinking, wait a second, all these things that they talk about have been talked about in the Bible. The very beginning of these ideas came from the Bible. I think these people stole it from the Bible, and unfortunately, you know, it is being used for evil because not everyone, unfortunately, is good. So with that in mind, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to let Mary Graybar introduce herself and tell a little bit more about herself. Hi, Mary.
Hi.
Well, thank you for coming on the show. We are so grateful. Ms. Barbara Moore is our co-host, and she is a historian, so she's going to love what you're going to tell us. But go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, I'm just delighted that you're here, Mary, and I just pulled up the website, discoverthenetworks.org, a guide to the political left, that has, yes, and my goodness, what a wealth of information, what research you have done. Wow, this is something. So I'm just anxious to hear everything you have to say and to learn from you tonight. Thank you for being with us.
Well, thank you. Well, thanks for that nice comment. Bill Ayers is not a fun topic to write about.
Right.
Well, a little bit about myself. I have taught college English for 20 years in Georgia, various schools. I'm not teaching this year. I'm writing full-time, and I started writing about education around, I started focusing on education about 2007, and it was then during the presidential campaign that I stumbled on Bill Ayers, and I wasn't really too aware of him. I'd been teaching college English, and then I started researching him, and started publishing articles about him at it was called Pajamas Media. It's now PJ Media. And then I got in touch with Cliff Kincaid, and he asked me to write about Bill Ayers, and I did two reports on him, and I presented one of those reports at a conference, and this was during the time of the 2008 election. And of course, we were appalled that the Democratic candidate would have had such close ties to this terrorist. And I was, of course, further appalled that he had such an influence over education, over young children's education. And since then, I've been pretty much keeping track of him and writing about him from time to time. And, looking at the influence that he has had on education. I was surprised to learn that he'd been to Georgia Southern here in Georgia and was very involved with the College of Education there, had gone down there several times to participate in teacher training workshops. He also served on several dissertation committees. And so his influence has spread far and wide. He wasn't just limited to Chicago. He was down here in Georgia quite a bit, which to me was, shocking and dismaying. So that's kind of what I've been doing, in terms of Bill Ayers.
Well, let me ask you this, if you don't mind, Mary, since right before the show started, you mentioned something that I think Ms. Barbara will be very interested to hear, and me too, and for our listeners, because, the Common Core is a big deal. The more parents know about it, the bigger it gets. And I just see this as a tsunami, because knowledge is powerful, and the more parents know, most parents love their children and would not sell their children for anything, but it almost seems like children are for sale, or the future of America is for sale. But would you mind sharing what you were just saying about the Georgia bill? Because we're seeing the same problems with our Alabama bill.
Really? Yeah, I just got an email alert from Concerned Women for America and Senator Ligon's Senator William Ligon's bill, SB 167, there was a hearing on it last Wednesday, and the other side just packed the room. They even had school buses bringing administrators and teachers up from Tifton, and they had, of course, all the Chamber of Commerce types, the nonprofit groups affiliated with the chamber, biotech companies, data companies. So I would say about 90% of the people there were in favor of Common Core, and some of them were state employees. I don't know if they were using tax dollars for transportation, and it was a school day, so I don't know what was going on with that. But the bill went back to committee, and there were so many changes made to it that it was gutted, and Concerned Women for America has withdrawn their support for the bill. It's supposed to go up for a vote on Wednesday. So there was a lot of shenanigans going on, a lot of trickery. The head of the Education Committee had, you know, so-called listening sessions across the state. And, you know, but those listening sessions really didn't mean anything. And, you know, he has not listened to the people. And so it's big business and the educrats who are winning. Unfortunately, it feels like a sabotage almost. So
we have seen that, haven't we, Ms. Barbara? I think we saw that last year.
Yes, unfortunately, we have seen that. And then this year, we wanted a repeal to Common Core here in Alabama. And we have a Republican legislature, both Senate and House, and governor,
mm-hmm.
you know. And yet we have very powerful leadership in both the Senate and the House. And we had a bill in the Senate, and the Senate leader would not allow it to come out of committee. So there was another bill made repeal, but to delay Common Core for 3 years to stop it in its tracks. No further implementation would be allowed for 3 years, and also giving control over the decision about Common Core to the local boards of education rather mm-hmm. than the state board. And so anyway, that's where we are now, and we thought that that was going to be able to come out of committee and to the floor, but now that even looks doubtful at this point. It's objected to strenuously by the state superintendent of education here in Alabama, and then consequently the city and county superintendents of education as well, who follow the state superintendent's lead. So that's what's happening, some of what's happening here.
It sounds very familiar.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
It is so sad, Ms. Barbara and Mary. You know, we had a chance to look through the textbooks, the social studies textbooks, that unfortunately, even though there was a committee that had said, okay, there are certain textbooks that we really do not need to be approved. I remember one of our board members saying, you know, she believed every child needs to be able to see all these books. So, you know, all those bad books, you know, let them in. Troubling, because one of them that we had a chance to see was really a National Geographic supplement. And it was in the mindset of what I think National Geographic is all about, climate date. And but one very interesting one was asking children to do a survey about which part of the First Amendment could they give up. You know, find out the rights in the First Amendment and choose which part of it you would give up. And do a survey. Survey your, you know, classmates and community. So, you know. And to me, it's just really, when you have state board members like that that's being shown information, then I think to myself, what's missing here? Do they not get it? So, you know, here we are. But anyway, I guess I'm getting away from what you've done, Mary, which really when I think of Bill Ayers, a former terrorist, and we know that there is a connection, and thank God for your article because you connect to the dots. And for those that have not heard that, if you don't mind, connect the dots for us, because I know one side of Common Core, it is a business driven. It's like a dream for the business, I guess, or the CEOs of, you know, a lot of these organizations that need manpower met. But the other mm-hmm. side is also those with, unfortunately, an agenda that's not very patriotic. So those two are unfortunately hooked together, but we need to understand that. We can't just say this is really about the businesses, because it's not. There's another side to it, and that's one of the sides that you just really outlined to us in your articles. But anyway, go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, I assume you're talking about the report I did for Accuracy in Media, and that was over a year ago. And it's kind of interesting, you know, you're talking about the radicals and the big business, but they've become strange bedfellows. You know, as I was researching this, I thought, the Columbia Teachers College, there's a professor there named Lucy Calkins, and here she is writing a guidebook to Common Core, and she's very left-wing, and she's, you know, giving speeches and putting on workshops, and then there was this radical Stanford history professor who was, wrote this horrible book about J. Edgar Hoover that just repeated, you know, Soviet lies this was for middle school students. So you've got these radical left-wingers who are making money off of Common Core. They're writing the Common Core-aligned books. They're giving the workshops. They're making the speeches. And then you've got the huge textbook companies, Pearson, you've got the computer companies that are making a lot of money. So everyone's making a lot of money. People like Bill Ayers, they're pretty comfortable. He made a good living. He makes money from his speaking fees. So the radicals are making money. And the big corporations are making a lot of money off of this. And where I saw the connection to Bill Ayers was an interesting conference. I think it took place in October or November of 2009. And it was put on by a group, I think, called the Renaissance Education Group Project or something like that. And it was held in Washington, D.C. Now, I don't have any evidence that Bill Ayers, wrote the Common Core standards. I doubt that he did. But here he was at this conference as a keynote speaker, and another one of the keynote speakers was an individual from Achieve, which is a well-connected nonprofit company that basically wrote Common Core. So you've got Bill Ayers, a guy from Achieve, the group that wrote Common Core, and Arne Duncan all speaking at the same conference. And I don't know if you remember, but during that trip, around the same time, Bill Ayers was confronted by a blogger at the airport and asked if he wrote Obama's books. Do you remember that? Okay.
Yeah.
Well, he was in Washington at that time to attend this conference. And why was he being invited to a conference where Arne Duncan was? Before the administration decided not to release any more White House visitor logs, he was on the visitor log at least three times visiting the White House. And so, there are still the same connections there. And, of course, there is the same fundamental philosophical connection that Bill Ayers has to Common Core, which, in my opinion, Common Core is just the worst of all the progressive education theories out there, that have been in the public schools for the last several decades. But Common Core, just what it does is it takes all those and imposes them on the schools. It kind of hypes up the progressivism, takes away choice from local school districts, and imposes you know, all the bad progressive education philosophies on all the schools. So that's where the connections are between Bill Ayers and Common Core, and of course, you know, the connections that he's had with Obama, working on the Woods Fund, the Chicago Annenberg Challenge. So there's a long history with Barack Obama, you know, with Bill Ayers as well.
I wanted to ask you about the Linda Darling Hammond's connection with Bill Ayers and Barack Obama. She was Barack Obama's interim education secretary or transition person with education.
Yes.
Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, that's a very interesting point because Bill Ayers and Linda Darling Hammond have a long sort of professional relationship. They've published each other's works. They've been at the same conferences. Their ideas about education are the same. So if you read, you know, what Bill Ayers has written about education and what Linda Darling Hammond has written, you'll see that they are, you know, of the same mind. And Linda Darling Hammond has been working behind the scenes. She was Obama's education transition team leader, and now she is in charge, or she has been in charge, of writing one of the two national tests under Common Core. So, you know, so here is this very close associate of Bill Ayers who is basically writing the test that about half of the kids in the United States will be taking under Common Core. So there is that connection, you know, right there. And actually Bill Ayers in 2009, I think in January, wrote an op-ed in the Huffington Post suggesting that she should be the Secretary of Education. Of course, it never got anywhere because she's, you know, she's too controversial. So they had Arnie, so they put Arnie Duncan there.
So it's not controversial, right? Just
well,
not as controversial.
He, you know, for some reason, he's been able to, you know, fool the public, and even some Republicans, you know, were for his nomination. But he has been, you know, there with Barack Obama, and he's a radical as well. I mean, he doesn't, you know, have the earrings and dress the way Bill Ayers does, but he is radical. As a matter of fact, I heard Bill Ayers at a conference here in Atlanta last year talk about, you know, Arnie Duncan and how his son Malik plays basketball with him. And, you know, so they're all in the same neighborhood and associate with each other.
Uh-huh. And I may not have this correctly, but it seems to me that I read something about Arnie Duncan opening the first gay high school in Chicago. Is that, have you read
anything
about?
Yeah.
Okay.
He is for high school, you know, for schools to be open 12 to 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. He wants schools to be turned into community centers that would basically replace the family. So the schools would provide health care, meals, homework help, you know, all kinds of government services. So he's very radical in that respect
as well. As an educator, since you mentioned the expanse of time that they want to have our children, one of the big pushes, even here in Alabama, is for pre-K education going down to, you know, back to infancy. And some of the big pushers of that are the Chamber of Commerce and the Business Council of Alabama. Very, very influential. Mm-hmm. Both of those entities are very influential here. And so what I have read, there have been no credible studies that show any benefit to children beyond the early years, maybe to the third grade or something, of even Head Start, you know, of even K-4 education, you know, K-5 even. But there was a study, and I don't know whether it was just a study or if it was studies, but, you know, showing that, really proving that there's no benefit, no long-term benefit for pre-K education. And as an educator, would you share with us some of your ideas regarding that, what you've seen?
It's a way to get, you know, more indoctrination and government control. And you're right. All the studies show that, you know, sometimes there is a little bit of a bump in kids who come from high poverty backgrounds in terms of how well they do in school. But that, you know, pretty much disappears. And so they've done studies on Head Start, and it doesn't help kids. And it actually harms kids to, you know, to send them to preschool. And, you know, there is a big push, you know, for pre-K, and the Department of Education, you know, has been requesting money for it. And there is a big push, you know, to do that. And most child psychologists and educators will say that there is no benefit, but yet there is a push. It's part of a, you know, part of a larger agenda to, you know, sort of you know, have more government control, I think. It's really scary, and I think, you know, I've heard that one of the reasons that the teachers want it, you know, because it, you know, will provide more jobs for them, and the teachers' unions like it. So
yeah.
Well, we're seeing about the teachers here recently. There is a bill that they just they had introduced tying the teacher's evaluation to the performance of the students. And I think, Ms. Barbara, it was really a bill. It was a reduction plan. It was part of the plan for when they have to have layoffs. And how convenient to already have that plan in mind and, you know, and I think it should scare the teachers, you know, to think that is even put in there. And then, of course, probably that was just the introduction. And I think in a year or two, we're going to see that is going to be a regular plan, you know, for your regular evaluation. It won't be just a reduction plan, but it'll be the course. But
Diana,
so teachers, I think, are waking up a little bit. Very little. Sorry, Ms. Barbara, go ahead.
No, I wanted to ask you, Diana, is this part of the idea that fewer teachers will be needed under Common Core because the teacher's role changes from that of direct instruction to simply facilitating with the use of digital devices, iPads, and so forth? Going along with that, that idea?
That, but too, I think it's bigger than that, Ms. Barbara and Mary. You probably, you know, you've already seen the Chicago mess, and you know, with Linda Darling Hammond's background in Chicago, if I remember right, she did, she was teaching in Chicago. She had like an experimental plan, and or maybe it was in California. And that was a failed school, I think, in California. And now here she is over, is it Smarter Balance or Part? But can you, when I say that, I think about the Chicago charter schools. Well, public schools, charter schools, all sorts of things have failed in Chicago. And I'm really, you know, we're seeing that the future is a push for really charter schools. They'll call it school choice. But then it'll be for charter schools, which are really Common Core aligned. So really nobody's going to have a choice. But you've probably seen all that. Mary, what are your thoughts on that, all these charter schools, the Linda Darling Hammond background and all this?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think there are – good charter schools and bad charter schools, and you know, the problem is you know, I have a problem with you know, tax dollars going to fund, you know, these you know, the was it the Gulen schools, you know, that come in, the Turkish schools,
right. Yeah.
And
yeah.
They have a couple here in Atlanta, you know, where the girls are wearing the head coverings, and they have a Muslim curriculum. You know, there are some disturbing things about some of these charter schools that are run by these big companies. You know, I was looking at, I don't know if you have seen the Grit, Tenacity and Perseverance report that was put out by the Department of Education about a year ago.
Well, we saw some of it, yes. Yeah. Yes,
yes.
You saw that? Okay, well, that's about the assessments. Yeah, and I have an article coming out at the Solis Foundation soon where, you know, I'm looking at that report, and this is, you know, sort of the Department of Education report, you know, on how to do non-cognitive assessments, which is really, you know, looking at emotional attitudes and behaviors, grading students on that, and they're using all kinds of computer equipment to do that, biosensors, you know, with the computer mouse or the screen can read facial expressions. It's really kind of scary. But they say that the KIPP character report cards provide a good model. And one of the things, you know, in the KIPP report, you know, you've heard of KIPP, K-I-P-P, the charter schools. Well, what they do is they evaluate students on 24 characteristics, you know, in terms of behavior. And they evaluate students on such things as grit and zest. I mean, it's very intrusive, and it asks teachers to look at things they shouldn't really be looking at all with students. You know, they have not, you know, they're supposed to be looking at their academic performance and you know, and beyond, you know, good citizenship in the classroom, such as not disturbing class and getting the work done. They have no business looking at the emotional states that students are in. So that's pretty scary. As you know, a lot of these charter schools, I think, you know, what they're demanding of students, I mean, that it's very much in line with Common Core. So
wow.
Yeah, I'm looking at my manuscript here. Yeah, so they ask you know, they suggest that they follow the role of the KIPP charter schools, the character report card, and teachers are supposed to evaluate students on 24 characteristics. The categories are zest, and under that, it's invigorates others. Okay, so students are evaluated on how well they invigorate others.
Oh, my goodness.
So a student is going to have part of his grade based on how well he's motivating other students, on grit, you know, self-control schoolwork, self-control interpersonal, optimism, gratitude, social intelligence, curiosity.
Oh.
So these are not
social intelligence.
Know,
oh, I wonder
yes.
what that means.
Yeah.
Brainwashing
yeah.
intelligence. Oh
yeah.
my goodness.
Yeah.
This is so yeah. this is really, really bad. And you know, it just really shocking to me because I hear these CEOs and they're very smart to get to where they're at. And I know Ms. Barbara talks about, you know, American exceptionalism and how, you know, really even China, they're trying to figure out how we have all these patents. They want kids, you know, that will grow up to be inventors. And you know, I don't understand how these American CEOs cannot figure this out, that they're going to kill that. How come that does not compute?
I don't know. The people, the people that have the power, I mean, you know, I think they're motivated by power, and I think the Chamber of Commerce, has gone over to the dark side, and so what we're seeing here is a lot of crony capitalism. The big companies are supporting the progressive policies of the Obama administration. I mean, one way to sort of nudge out the smaller independent businesses is to have those ties with the government. I mean, if you have the power and you can follow the regulations and, you know, you sort of have, you know, one hand washing the other, well, then you can gain a monopoly. And so with these huge corporations, you know, if they want to expand and if they don't believe in American principles, it might be to their benefit to, follow progressivism, because it gives them an advantage over innovators and independent businesses. So, you know, there's a lot of money riding on this, I think.
Diana, I would really like to ask Mary something about English literature and children being immersed in it, and if we have time for that, or do you have something else you wanted to add to that?
No, you go right
ahead.
That sounds great.
Okay, thank you. Well, Mary, I wanted to ask about what happens when children are immersed in inspiring stories and great literature, ennobling ideas and which teach them to live fully and to have a zest for living and to know the joy of learning, versus what happens when children do not experience that, as in Common Core, where the stories and our great heritage is stripped away from them, stolen from them, I would say. But I was wondering if you have some personal if you would like to share about that.
Yeah, sure. I've taught college, and so I sort of see the end product. But there has, you know, I'm finding over the years that students are less inclined to want to read, and they're more cynical. They don't want to discuss ideas, and studies have been done that are showing that young people are becoming narcissistic, they're depressed, and I think a lot of it has to do with being fed this steady stream of negativism. You know, a lot of the children's literature is about, you know, dysfunctionalism, about addiction, about violence, you know, not to mention the negative history about this country and Western civilization that students get. And so I do think that there is a tie. I mean, I remember, you know, as a child in the 1960s, my parents were immigrants. They brought me here from a communist country when I was 2 years old. And I just remember, you know, having such joy in reading these positive books, you know, going to the library and, you know, learning what it is to be an American. And, you know, the American spirit is full of optimism. And if you look at, you know, Americans as a people compared to people in other countries, there is this sense of optimism. And I think that is deliberately being attacked in terms of what young children are being taught in school and the literature that they're exposed to. So if you look at, you know, the children's books authors, the ones that get all the prizes for literature,
yes.
You know, they're often on dark themes and about things that, you know, are problems in the world, but which children are not psychologically prepared to deal with and shouldn't be dealing with, you know, at young ages. So you know, I do think that there is a huge connection there.
I think so, too. I am just so troubled about what our children are getting. And I've had occasion to examine reading books of some of the in some of the libraries. And I have grandchildren, and I read every book that they read. And, you know, tremendous push for accelerated reading. So they are reading a lot with the accelerated readers. I'm in a small group, and we have chosen to donate good, inspiring books to a local public school where my grandchildren attend. And I've had a really, really difficult time finding those good books. And I have, page after page, perhaps 100 AR books to a page, and having to look up and see what they're about. So many of them are inappropriate, dark, depressing, as just as you have described. And you know, and we know what that produces. You know, is it any wonder that suicide rates are up, that, you know, that children, I mean, even children, we see depression in children now, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember as a child, you know, reading and how wonderful it was to be taken away into a different world from the one I was experiencing. And so it was wonderful, you know. I would not have benefited from reading about a book about something that I was going through, you know, from a dysfunctional family and so forth. That would not have helped me at all. It would have just further, you know. So I think we have to really wake up and begin examining what our children, grandchildren are reading, and do something about it. We've got to change that if we want to change their future and the future of our country.
I've got a suggestion for Mary, for an article in the future, Mary, or maybe even be maybe it can even be a book. I thought of this yesterday, and it's something akin to what Miss Barbara has been talking about, which is, I hate to say it like it is, but there is a new form of slavery. You know, it's a slavery of the mind, of the future of America, and it's unfortunate, but that's common core. You know, we hear you and we hear Joan Landis, mental health therapist, and that's basically the same thing that she's saying. You know, when you put children into a very negative state, which is what mental health therapists get people out of, you know, that negative state that a lot of addicts and depressed people are in, she says that is very dangerous because they become easily manipulated. And I think somebody else also, we had a guest, Miss Barbara, you were not on last week, but we had a guest that was not on the radio show. It was a conference. But she was talking about all the sex in the books that you would not even know is in your little school, but there is a way to find out, and she showed us how to do it. But she said it's like it is that control of the mind, you know, getting children, Ms. Barbara calls it sexualized, you know, at very early ages, you know. And it's like I think there's even a title to a book called Hooked on Sex that was put out by Planned Parenthood. You know, all these are really no accident. You know, we know it's no accident. And there's a lot of money going into publishing these books. And as you've said, these people are being touted as, you know, having written some of the bestsellers, supposedly, you know, best-selling books. But so it's very, very disturbing. And I really think that, you know, if more parents knew that, they would rise up, and I think they're rising up in Alabama. And I was going to ask you, Mary, how's it going in Georgia? I would think that the majority of parents in Georgia, are they not waking up, and are they not against Common Core, the majority?
I haven't seen any I haven't seen surveys, but I do know, you know, from writing about education that Common Core, you know, there is a bright note to this. People are really becoming aware of Common Core and of education. I mean, this is just sort of the last thing in this whole progressive movement, you know, of educators. And what I saw when I was writing about it is like all these, you know, education professors and the radicals and the universities who are training teachers sort of working behind the scenes and people not really being aware of what they were doing. But now we're seeing it with Common Core. And I don't know if you saw this article. I think it was in the Washington Examiner. And now, you know, they're saying, well, you know, if Jeb Bush becomes the candidate, you know, he won't become the candidate for you know, for the Republican in 2016 because of his position on Common Core. So I think people, you know, I think people are waking up. You know, people know about it, and you know, it's got political implications, and I don't know what's going to happen, you know, with the governor's race here in Georgia, but Governor Deal, I think, is really going, you know, is really solidifying the opposition to him. So I don't know. It would be, you know, it would be interesting. You know, it was funny because, you know, the state they took a survey of teachers, which it was completely unscientific, and they said, well, the majority of teachers support Common Core, but it wasn't a valid survey. And, you know, of course, you know, those who don't support it are afraid to say so. But in terms of parents, I'm not sure, but I do think that there is an awareness. People are seeing problems with their kids' homework. They can't help them with the math. So maybe it, you know, I do think, you know, it's the parents of the children that, you know, need to become aware. I know a lot of grandparents are aware, but that's because we can, you know, we can compare what our educations were like to what's going on today. So
wow. I think we saw the poll that said 68% of Republicans in Alabama is against Common Core. So that is a very, you know, positive, you know, news for us to see that. Of course, you know, I don't think, was it widely publicized, Ms. Barbara? I think we were the only ones posting it on Facebook. I never coming across it in newspaper. And I did hear a DJ say, but I think I'm guessing it's probably the same in Georgia. And I'm thinking the more people know about it, and thanks to your writings, you know, because Ms. Barbara, I mean, your writings, Mary, was just really tremendous for me in, you know, connecting the dots. You know, some of our legislators cannot connect the dots. I think she needs to be writing for somebody we know, Ms. Barbara. Help him connect the dots with Common Core and why children are hurting. Yeah, a bunch of letters as to the children hurting, and parents were sending letters to our speaker pro tem. And it's so sad because he showed himself in a video kind of laughing about it. You know, he couldn't connect the dots. And I'm thinking, you know, if he would just had asked the parents, help me connect the dots, they would have spent all day, all night, all weekend, whatever it takes. I'll help you connect the dots because this is about my child. And I think that's the part that they're missing, and maybe that's the part that the Washington Examiner maybe is getting. More parents are mad. You know, they are, you know, they are somebody to be reckoned with. And Ms. Barbara, our children, grandchildren are not for sale, right?
That's right. I think also that they're missing the connection between good and evil, the spiritual aspect of all this. There are some of them that just are not spiritually awakened, and you know, they have no understanding about this and how it's affecting children and how it's going to affect them in the future. There's a lot to all of this.
Well, Mary, when you get a chance, write an article on that for us too.
You know, I'm telling you, there's just so much to write about. And Common Core, when I started writing about this, so about a year and a half ago, I think, or maybe 2 years ago, I thought I had a handle on it, but then, you know, something else comes out about it, and I've just got, you know, my computer files are full, you know, of just information and, you know, the political connections and, you know, the testing and the companies. It's just this huge, huge topic, and it, you know, and it goes beyond education. And I've handed my report to one of our state senators who was head of the education committee, and you know, he kind of brushed me off. So I know I put it in his hands, but he has chosen to you know, to vote for Common Core, and he you know, just insults the people who are opposed to it. So there's, you know, there's something else going on there with these guys. They don't want to listen, and they don't want to look at the evidence, and they need to, you know, be voted out at some point.
They're not doing their job.
They're representing the people.
Right.
Yeah.
This is a disservice. Well, let's next time, what's the next article that you're fixing to publish? Did you say you already had a title to it? Or?
It should be in the Solace Foundation. I just sent it in today, and it's called Common Core's Endgame, Redistributing Grades.
Well, do us a favor. We want to schedule you again next month and let you talk about that article if you don't mind, because we really
sure.
Oh,
yeah.
Thank
and
you.
Can
Ms.
I tell listeners where I
oh, please
can
do.
Find
yes.
my stuff?
Sorry about that. Go right yeah. ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, I have two websites. One is called Dissident Prof. So dissident like, you know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was the dissident to the Soviet Union, dissidentprof.com. Prof is short for professor, or marygrabar.com, G-R-A-B-A-R is how I spell my name. And so you can find my articles there, and I encourage people to subscribe to my email list, and I send out notices whenever I get something published.
Oh, good.
Well, I'm
going
to have to do that. And
yeah, please
Barbara,
do.
Barbara, she's just a wealth of information and so necessary for us to hear such great information, Mary. We cannot thank you enough. And, you know, I hear in your heart you so appreciate this nation, and we do too. And we want to keep it the land of the free and the home of the brave. And it does mean that we have to do our part. You know, it's not comfortable doing what we're doing all the time, but I believe it's, you know, the parents is to help the parents wake up, because there's no better defender of that child than, you know, parents who are awakened. So thank you for waking us up, and you're going to continue. I know you are. So, Ms. Barbara, you want to say something else
to
her? Oh, thank you. Ms. Barbara, you want to say something else to her in closing, and then I'll close this in prayer.
Well, thank you, Diana. And Mary, just wanted to thank you again for being with us tonight. It's been so enlightening, so delightful visiting with you. Now, tell us how to subscribe to your email list.
Okay, just go to dissidentprof.com, and one of the top tabs on the website, it'll be, you know, tab for subscribing. And
okay.
just fill out the form, and you'll get a verification email, and you'll be in.
Okay.
Very simple.
We'll do
Very
that.
Simple.
Thank you so much. Appreciate
okay.
it.
Okay.
Well, Mary,
you.
We're going to pray for you. If you don't mind, we're going to pray for you, and we're
sure.
going to pray about
Thank
the
you.
Issues and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are God, and you are perfect, and you are good, and you are kind, and you are loving, and that you love these children, Lord, more than we do. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you said in your word that we can ask you, Lord, and for us not to have that spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And Lord, I just ask this for Mary Graybar, Lord, that you would just fill her with so much power, love and a sound mind, that she would have peace in her writings, Lord, knowing that, Lord, she is exposing truths, Lord, that must be shared, because, Lord, you are the God of truth, and truth is powerful. We ask, Lord, that you enlarge Mary's territory, that many more parents, Lord, will listen, will read, and will understand that, Lord, it's no longer about somebody else's family, about somebody else's child. This problem is now knocking at their door, and they cannot afford to ignore it. So I just pray, Lord, that many hearts will be quickened, Lord, to do something, to share the truth that Mary is sharing. And, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon our states, upon Georgia, Lord, who's trying, Lord, so many people trying to do what's right and deliver these children in Alabama. And, Lord, all across this nation, we ask that you would make a way, Lord, when there seems to be no way. Help our children to get out of this common core, Lord, and expose the truth about it, Lord, so that there is no doubt that it must be removed. We thank you, Lord, and, Lord, we just ask these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Diana. Thank you, Mary. It's been delightful. Now, listeners, we ask that you would share this podcast. with your family and friends, wherever they are, so that they too can become better informed and then more active in the cause for right. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for being with us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.
Good night.